Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 14 this morning. Genesis chapter 14. Lord willing, tonight we will continue in our study in Matthew. It's been a number of weeks since we were there, but the Lord just impressed upon me a message from this passage of Scripture. And the title of my message today is Moral Authority, Don't Give It Away. Moral Authority, Don't Give It Away. I want to begin reading at verse 5, and I want you to follow along as I read from the Amplified Bible, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 14 of Genesis. And in the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him attacked and subdued Rephaim in Asheroth-Karnaim, and Zumim in Ham, and Emim in Shavah-Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir as far as El-Paran, which is on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, which now is Kadesh, and subdued all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelt in Hazazon, Tamar. Then the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and together they joined battle with those kings in the valley of Siddim. With kings Chedorlaomer of Elam, Tidal of Goim, Amraphel of Shinar, and Arioch of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of slime or bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountain. The victors took all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the supply of provisions and departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods away with them. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, meaning the one who came from beyond, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his nephew had been captured, he armed his 318 trained servants, born in his own house, and pursued the enemy as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and attacked and routed them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his kinsman Lot and his possessions, the women also, and the people. After Abram's return from the defeat and slaying of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, later called Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine for their nourishment. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed, favored with blessings, made blissful and joyful, be Abraham by God the Most High, possessor and maker of heaven and earth. And blessed, praised, and glorified be God the Most High, who has given your foes into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of all that he had taken. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and keep the goods yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand and sworn to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor and maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a shoelace or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' Take all, except only what my young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the testimony of Abram, a man who loved thee, a man who was unwilling to sacrifice his moral authority to please another king. I pray, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, that you might challenge us this morning. There is a wonderful gift that you have given all of your children. It's the gift of moral authority. And I pray to Heavenly Father that we might use it wisely, but that we might use it, that we would not kowtow to this world, that we would not collapse to the pressures that are about us, but rather, Father, that we might cherish this gift of moral authority that's been given to us by your Word and by the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed be a testimony to those that are around us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we need to understand a little bit of the backdrop of what we find here in chapter 14. You remember back in chapter 12 that God told Abraham that he was to leave his land, he was to leave his kindred, and he was to leave his family, the close family, and he was to travel to a new area, the land of Canaan. And there God would bless him. We are told that Abraham brought his family, but he also brought along his nephew Lot and his family, brought them to the promised land. Chapter 13, there were some problems that arose between Lot and his family and Abraham and his family and their cattle and their belongings. They began to mix and there were debates and fights of whose cattle was what. And so Abraham very wisely went to Lot and said, "Listen, we're going to have to separate. You're going to have to take you and your family and your belongings. You're going to have to go one direction. I'm going to have to go the other." And so Abram took him out. And there we see the true character of Lot. Lot looks down on the well-watered plains of Jordan and he says, "That's what I want." And he took it. And then very interestingly, at the end of chapter 13, God pulls Abram aside. And he says, "Abram, I want you to know that you're going to get all of this." He said, "I want you to look to the north. I want you to look to the south. I want you to look to the west, and I want you to look to the east." Now, it's interesting that east is included there because that is what Lot took for himself. He went eastward towards Sodom. That's the land he wanted. But God told Abram, "Listen, it's all going to be yours." You see, what Abram did not know at this particular time was that Lot was going to journey down a pathway where he was going to lose everything. He was going to lose everything. He was going to lose his possessions. He was going to lose his family. He was going to lose the well-watered plains of Jordan. And who would come into that possession? It would be Abram. So Abram, not knowing at this point, he just takes God at His word and he goes on his way. He journeys westward to the plains of Mamre. And there he sets up his family and that's where they stay for the time period. And then, typical of those who are journeying in the wrong direction, because of the fact that Lot had chosen the eastern direction, which put him in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, there are four kings that rise up and say, "We're going to take Sodom and Gomorrah." And they were successful. They came into the plains of Jordan, and they conquered the cities. They took the people, they took the possessions, and they all took them into captivity. They were successful, and included in that group was Lot and his family. Now, this is important for us to see. Now, they took Lot, and word gets back to Abram. So Abram puts together a fighting force of those servants that had been born and raised. He had taught them from their youth how to do what? How to fight. They knew how to fight. Isn't it interesting? Who was Abraham going to fight? He didn't know. Remember, Abram had brought these people from back in the land of Ur, of the Chaldees. He had brought them all with him, and now they're assembled in this brand new land. Abraham didn't know what he was going to face on that journey. And so very wisely, he had prepared them for the trip. He taught the young men how to fight. And so he takes 318. Isn't that kind of a strange number? You ever thought about the numbers of the Bible? 318. God just wanted us to know that there was nobody left out. 318. We would have rounded it off, right? 320, 350, something like that, 300. But God gives us the specific number. Not very many. 318. And yet, Abraham, these are strong fighters. Abraham goes up there and he mops up the ground. He kills Chedar Laomer. He takes the kings, destroys them that had come up against him, and he gets all of the people back. He gets back all of the possessions, and he travels back home. He's got Lot and his family. That was what he went after. But also, he has all the spoils of the land, and while he's going down there, he's met by a priest. Oh, this is an important figure in Scripture, because our Savior is compared to this priest. Because we're told in the Bible that Jesus Christ was after the order of this priest, Melchizedek. the king of Salem, or the king of Jerusalem. He meets Abram coming back, and there blesses him. And what does Abraham do? He takes a tenth of all the spoils that he gets back from this battle, and he presents it to this priest, king, that was there. He gives it to the Lord. Said, I want to make sure that God has his part. And he gives it to the Lord, and there Melchizedek pronounces blessings upon him. We're told later on in the New Testament that Melchizedek was one of those interesting figures. He had no beginning and no end. Now, who does that remind you of? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's an Old Testament figure that has a representation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as this meeting is over, Abraham has paid his tithes, they've worshiped the Lord, they've given God the glory for the victory that they've just had. As soon as the meeting is over, who comes along? The king of Sodom. Now stop for just a moment. Here they've had this wonderful blessing. Abraham has conquered the enemies. He's got his family back. And they're on their way back. He's met by the king of Salem, Melchizedek, who also is a high priest of the Lord. They worship God. They thank God for the great blessings. A tenth of the spoils are given to Melchizedek for the work of the Lord. And they journey on, and who's standing there waiting for them? The king of Sodom. The king of the culture. Okay? Satan's representative. And he's got a very interesting plan. I want to read again what the king of Sodom said to him. Look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. How does the Bible describe the defeat? It was a slaughter. It wasn't questionable. It wasn't, well, both ways there. Maybe Chedorlaomer, he may have done pretty well. No, it was a slaughter. Abraham and his men had taken care of business. And of the kings that were with him, and at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dell, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram, and the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now the king, verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Now think about this. This is what he said. You keep the possessions, the spoils. I want the people. Isn't that interesting? That's the way the devil always works, folks. This is a lesson that's taught in the Old Testament. You have the possessions. You get as much of this world as you want, but I want your children. I want your people. I want your families. I want them to come, and I want them to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. I want control over your people. Keep the goods. Now, for some people, that's a great trade. But I want to tell you, that's the trade of hell. That's the trade of hell. Where did those people end up that desired to go with the king of Sodom? What's going to happen in chapters 18 and 19? They're all going to what? Die. The only ones that escape are Lot and his two daughters. His wife escaped only to die outside the city gates because she disobeyed God. She looked back. Three people survived. Those three people were in this chapter that were taken captive by Chedorlaomer. All right? They have been taken captive. Abraham goes, destroys the enemies, brings them all back. And what does the king of Sodom say? Hey, you keep all the material things. Those are yours. Just give me the people. Now, it's interesting what happens, what Abraham does. Abraham does something that I want to emphasize in this message this morning. It's been just building in my own heart and life, and reading this passage of Scripture over the past few weeks had just opened my eyes, I believe, to what God had given to Abraham, and Abraham was not willing to give it up. It's something that we don't talk about very often, but something that's very, very important. It's called moral authority. Abraham wanted his family back. And he wanted to make sure that they were taught aright. He wanted to make sure. Now, by the way, Lot didn't learn a thing. In all this circumstance, Lot didn't learn a thing because he runs right back to Sodom. He runs right back into the problem. Takes his whole family back in there, and he loses all but two daughters, and then the shame that came when they were delivered, incest, children born, and those same children, descendants today, are causing great grief to the children of Israel. But I want you to notice Abraham's response here. He comes up with a phrase that he repeats twice. I will not. You know what that is, folks? That's moral authority. I will not. You need to underline these phrases. Look, please, verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. That phrase appears several times in this passage. Melchizedek emphasizes it. Abraham emphasizes it. And I believe that they did so because the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah did not believe in the one true and living God. And so Abraham mentions this. Abram at that time, Abraham later, his name was changed. But Abraham mentions to him, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. I'm going to keep my moral authority. You keep everything except for that which was given to Melchizedek. That's the Lord's. That's not coming back to you. And he said in verse 24, we want to keep the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. But as far as I'm concerned, my portion, you take it all. I don't want any of it. Now, what was he doing here? Most of us, if we had just gone and fought, and we had won, and we took the spoils, spoils go to the victors, right? That's the concept that's taught in the Old Testament. Spoils go to the victor. And yet, in our culture, they said, Abraham, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Why didn't you keep the money? Why didn't you keep the material things? Why didn't you keep the people? You were the victor. How do you benefit, Abram, by giving that all up? You know how he benefited? Because later on, who does Lot have to come to again? And who pleads his cause before God? The one with the moral authority. There wasn't one person in Sodom that Lot could go to for deliverance. There was one man that prayed to God. God told him. God didn't tell Lot that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, did he? He told the one who had maintained what? His moral authority. He said, I will not. God told him that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed in chapters 18 and 19. God told the one who stood up and said, I don't want any of your possessions. You take it all back. I don't want you to be able to say that you, I don't want the culture stamp on my life saying that, look, we made Abraham rich. We let him have all that stuff. We offered it to him. We said you could keep the material things, and we made him rich. He was more interested in maintaining his moral authority as the leader of his house than to keep the possession. Now, I want to say this morning. There are many people today who name the name of Christ who have no moral authority left because they haven't exercised it. And if they were to exercise it, they would not be respected because they've gone so long without exercising their moral authority. The words, I will not, is not offered up very often. I will not take it. I will not have it. Because I want to be straight and true. I don't want anybody to be able to say, yeah, he'll take a bribe under the table. And even then, they couldn't have accused Abraham of taking a bribe because he earned the right of the spoils. But he chose not to keep it, lest he was avoiding the appearance of evil. That's what the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. He said, I don't want you to go back to that wicked two-city area and be able to say that we made Abraham rich. I don't want the sanction of culture. I don't want them to be able to say that about me. I want to be straight and true for God. I want to be the straight arrow among the crooked arrows. Lot takes his family. Thank you, Abram. We're going right back to the city. He becomes a politician in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, how much weight did he have? Zero. He did everything like the culture expected him to do. He was not an I will not type of a man. Isn't it interesting that Lot alone is mentioned in the New Testament as being just? Doesn't mention anything about his wife. Doesn't mention anything about his children. All it says is that Lot was just and that he was vexed every day with the wickedness of the city. In other words, and as I've studied that phrase, I believe that I am correct in saying this, he was vexed because he had not used his moral authority to save his family. He lost everything then. Even though he escaped with his life and he had two daughters, they got him drunk, had children with him, and all the things that flowed from that sin that continues on. He was vexed because he knew it was wrong and he had done nothing to stand up for God to stop it, to save his own family. Let us think about this. The exercise of moral authority. What is moral authority? Let me give you a definition from the Dictionary of Theological Terms. Kind of lengthy, but just listen carefully as I share this with you. Moral authority is authority premised on biblical principles or fundamental truths which are independent of human laws. Now that's important to keep in mind. It's independent of human laws. There may not be laws against it, but I will not, because it goes against God's law. You understand where we're going now? All right, this is very important. As such, moral authority necessitates the existence of an adherence to truth, because truth does not change, the principles of moral authority are immutable or unchangeable. Because moral authority is linked to the Bible, linked to the unchanging Word of God, therefore, moral authority is immutable. All right? It should not be unused. It should be used to God's glory to stand up for Him, because we're standing upon what? Truth. We're standing upon truth. Let's go on. These principles are considered normative for behavior, whether they are or are not also embodied in written laws. It doesn't matter whether it's a written law or not, that a certain government has issued a law and therefore we have to obey it. If God says so, we must what? Obey it. That's what moral authority is. It's the exercise in obedience of God's laws. Even though there may not be civil laws, I'm going to obey God's laws no matter what. Even if the community is ignoring or violating them. In other words, everybody all around you may be violating God's moral laws, but I'm going to exercise moral authority because God said so. He said, this is the right way, I'm going to do what's right. Even though the community and the culture all around me are doing something else. Now, by the way, this is where the rubber hits the road, folks. Everybody else is doing it. So what? That's what Lot thought. Everybody else is doing it. Thank you, Abram. I appreciate you coming up there to get me. But you know what? I'm not really into all this strict separation living type thing. I'm going to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to take my family back there. He lost everything. Lot will not see one family member in heaven. You ever think about that? How tragic that is? He's not going to see them in heaven. Why? Because he failed to exercise moral authority in his home. And so tragically, he paid the consequence that comes by not exercising moral authority. So, let me give you the Todd Brainerd shrunk down version of moral authority. Right, this is my thoughts on this. Moral authority is therefore a code of conduct based upon the fundamental presuppositions of the Word of God that guide our conscience and our actions in this world, even when those actions go contrary to the cultural mores of the day. Furthermore, it is the exercise of righteousness, the preserving of righteousness and godliness in your sphere of influence, where you live. People look at you and say, there goes a Christian. There goes a Christian man. There goes a Christian woman. Because their life is centered around the Word of God. You know, we go down to La Hacienda, and there's always an open Bible down there. Always an open Bible down there. And whenever it's slow, you'll see the people reading that. You know, some people are ashamed to carry their Bible out in public. They'll carry a little teeny tiny one. Or they'll just have it on their smartphone. That way nobody knows. Let me just say this. There's something special about carrying around God's book. Are you ashamed of it? Maybe that's why moral authority is not exercised. Because we're ashamed of what God has said in His Word. We're ashamed that people might think, well, they're just a bunch of kooky Christians. Well, Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. Marvel not. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ this morning? Do you exercise in your life preservation of righteousness and godliness in your sphere of influence? If you don't, you're not exercising moral authority, and you're going to be the loser. You're going to be the loser. What happens when moral authority is not exercised in the home? The result is decadence and despair. That's the result. Decadence and despair. Constantly the moral lifestyle of your family is going down because moral authority is not exercised in the home. It will always go down because everything in this world is going downward. It's declining. What is it? The second law of thermodynamics that says that? First law, I forget which one it was. It's been a long time since I've been in science class. One of them, second law of thermodynamics, says that everything is running down. Everything is running down. You get that brand new nice car. We got to ride down in a 2015 new Chrysler van. Boy, it's nice. It's got bells and whistles. It's got a place where you can plug your smartphone in. Everywhere you turn, you got a place to plug your smartphone in. You can charge it up. It's got all kinds of neat things and bells and whistles. But you know where that van's going to be in about 15 years? It's going to be sitting in an auto sales place with a lot of miles on it, and nobody's going to want it. And it'll eventually go to the scrapyard. It doesn't take long for things to decline, wear out. What a reminder. Let me give you an instance from society. A few years ago, there was a 14-year-old boy by the name of Rod Matthews. This was all over the news. You know, we're so news-oriented today, we can't remember what happened 2 weeks ago, much less 3 years ago. But let me tell you the story of Rod Matthews. Rod Matthews represents the most horrible extreme of moral destitution. 14 years old. Is that a 14-year-old? Represents moral destitution? Absolutely. He was uninterested in sports. He was not interested in books. He wasn't interested in much except his technology. He came across a video that was entitled Faces of Death. Faces of Death, which was nothing but a series of collage of film clips of people dying violently, mostly in the Middle East. All right? Grotesque deaths and murders. He wanted to see death happen in real time. So you know what he did? Rod Matthews called his best friend over to the house. Let's go for a hike. He had already planted out in the woods a baseball bat. Planted it out in the woods on the trail. Went out there, and Rod Matthews took that baseball bat and beat his best friend to a pulp. He was unrecognizable. He was caught and he was brought to trial. And this is what the child psychiatrist said after interviewing him for hours upon end. This is what he said about Rod Matthews. "This boy is not conventionally insane." Now think about this. He's not conventionally insane. He just doesn't have any idea about right from wrong. And then later on in the court transcripts, the person said, he is morally handicapped. Now this is what the child psychologist said about this 14-year-old boy. He had been raised in an environment where there was never right and wrong distinguished. In other words, the parents did not exercise what? Moral authority. Listen, when you don't exercise it, there are serious, serious consequences. Not only consequences for the home, but consequences for the homes whenever they get married and they have children. There'll be consequences that play out there, and then there'll be consequences that play out in the grandchildren unless God intervenes in a powerful way and brings salvation in that home. There's a whole series of things. Why? Because moral authority was not exercised. I will not. There are just certain things I will not have. Others may, I will not. Others may say it's okay, but in this house, as Joshua said, he was exercising what? Moral authority. In this house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we're missing today. That's what we're missing today. We're missing it not only in our homes, but also when it comes to those that have moved into the role of grandparents, not exercising moral authority. Not standing up and saying, you know, this is not right, what you're doing, what you're tolerating, what you're allowing. This is not right. This is not how we trained you. We're living in a day of silence and the exercise of moral authority. Abram was a grandfather at this time. He was a grandfather. And so we have a picture here of his family, his servants that are with him. He exercised moral authority so that all of those 318 men that went with him would know that Abram was not going to be bought by this king. They're all watching him. People are watching you. Children are watching you. Family's watching you. What are the messages that you're sending? I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about being strong for the Lord. And standing up and saying, you know, what you're doing is wrong, and those are not our values. Those are not the values that we passed along to you from the Bible. You see, there were two I will nots that echoed that day as they were coming back. I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. Well, that's strong language. If you had a thread, I wouldn't take it. I'd give that back to you. If I had a broken shoe latchet, I wouldn't give you that. You say, I don't want any of that. I want no part of it. Because I want to be able to maintain my moral. That is a precious gift, folks. How are you using it? If it's unused, I'm going to give you a few principles here. If it's unused, it's very hard to get it back. It's very hard to get it back. Very quickly, let me share these things with you. Number one, you had better guard against giving away what the Bible says is precious. Listen to this verse from Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. And then notice what Jesus says. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast that which you've been given. Don't let anybody pry it away from you. Don't let anybody take it away from you. You keep it. You hold on to it. You exercise it. That you won't lose your what? The crown. When is the crown given? Is it given in this life, in this world? No. He's talking about when we stand before Him. There is a crown to those who hold and maintain the truth. Remember, that's the heart of moral authority. It's linked not to the culture, not to civil government. It's linked to the precious Word of God and the commands that God's given. The truth. The revelation. Be careful. What do you consider precious? Your car? Your reputation? Your bank account? Your investments? Your timeshares? Your playtime? Your notoriety? These are all transient, and as William MacDonald said, he calls these things the toys of dust. I like that phrase. The toys of dust. All your toys! We watch a show every once in a while called Flip or Flop on HGTV. Flip or Flop. Maybe you've seen that before. And they went to a $500,000 home in Anaheim Hills, California. As a $500,000 home. That's what they were buying it for. They went in and it was a dump. It had been trashed. The place was filthy. I mean, it was going to take thousands and thousands of dollars to do that. And I thought about this. This was a mansion. Pool, backyard, in a very, very wealthy neighborhood. But it had been trashed. All the beauty of that home was gone. The pool was filthy. The house was filthy. Stuff written all over the walls. The carpet was saturated. They walked in and they were holding their noses because it smelled so badly. That is possessions. That's it. They're the toys of dust. What are you exchanging for the toys of dust? Number two, there are some things that are more valuable than the toys of dust, like your life and your children's lives and your grandchildren's lives and your testimony and your moral authority. Those are more precious. Much more precious than the toys of dust. Lot was a world-loving, fun-loving, man-of-the-people politician who failed miserably as a husband, father, city leader, and patriarch because he refused to exercise his moral authority. He was wrapped up with Sodom. He loved it. He loved the culture. If you put your stock in the toys of dust, material things that are but temporary novelties, you are a fool, and you will pay dearly, just like Lot. Lot was saved so as by fire, but he will have nothing to cast at Jesus' feet because he gave up. Instead of holding it precious, he gave them up. He has nothing to cast at Jesus' feet because he let the culture of Sodom erode his moral authority, and he never got it back. He will not see his wife or children in heaven. Isn't it sad, the life of Lot? It just goes from one disaster to the other. And even when he was outside the city, they're in a cave, away from all that. Their life has been spared. They're thinking about the loss that they've just experienced. And the girls are thinking wickedly. They brought Sodom with them. They didn't leave it behind. They brought it with them. That's the problem. That's the problem when you don't exercise moral authority. Everywhere you go, Sodom is there. Because it's in your heart. Number three, if you want influence in your children's lives and in your grandchildren's lives, preserve and use your moral authority to God's glory. Preserve it and use it for God's glory. There are some who just will not speak up for God and righteousness within their families. They will live with sin. They will live with immoral actions. They will live with problems. They will continue to enable problems, all the while thinking that someday the problems will go away. And because they have been silent all along, if they speak up, they won't be respected. The children will say, it would have been like, well, what would Lot have said to his children? Remember what happened? Whenever they said that God, the angel said that God was going to judge, you have to get out of the city, his children mocked them. Mocked them. Huh. And nothing's going to happen. Lot had never exercised his moral authority. He forfeited it due to his softness towards sin. You have told God that separation from sin is unnecessary, like Lot. That separation is too harsh. You're dead wrong. And you will live with the results over time, and your heart will be broken. Just like Lot. There are some people who will take their children to theme parks every weekend but won't take them to Sunday school and church on Sunday. They will take their grandkids all over the world but will never sit them on their knee and open a Bible and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want influence in your children's lives and in your grandchildren's lives, maintain your moral authority and use it for God's glory. The book of Genesis is a book of families. Isn't it sad? The story of Lot's family. It tells about the beginnings of families and the preservation of families by godly men. But it also tells us of those who failed at preserving their families and the eternal consequences of their lack of action. How do you know if you still have moral authority? Well, let me ask you something. Are you offended by sin and wickedness, or do you tolerate it? Can you speak against sin and be blameless? In other words, your life is such a testimony that you can speak without someone saying, "Well, you don't live a very good life." Remember about Micah 7, where the son testifies against the father? The daughter testifies against the mother. What were they testifying against? Inconsistency of living. That's what the testimony was. Well, you let us go along this way. Our pathway's gone this way. You never stopped us before. Why are you saying something now? Phooey on you. I'm going to live my life to please myself. Number four, don't miss an opportunity to stand up for God. Abram could have taken the stuff and walked away, and most people today would say, whatever, it doesn't matter. But it did matter. It did matter. Because God spoke to Abram and told him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God spoke to Abram. Why? Because Abram had moral authority. He had something to him. And God could speak to him. He couldn't speak to Lot. And it was Abram that prayed, Lord, if there were 100, if there were 50, if there were 10, would you spare the city? He was hoping all along that his nephew Lot had exercised what? Moral authority. And there weren't even 10. Why did he pick the number 10, you suppose? Perhaps that was the number of Lot's family. There's not even 10 there that are righteous before thee. I'll not spare the cities of the plains. Number 5, be reminded. Once you lose your moral authority due to lack of use or sin in your own life, it is next to impossible to get it back. It's almost next to impossible to get it back. Lot never got his back. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament we read that Lot mourned the loss. He was perplexed all along, yet he never exercised moral authority to stop it. And he mourned over it. He was perplexed by that. He groaned over the sin, but he mourned the fact that he had done nothing to stop or impede the sin that was in his own family. Lot went back to Sodom in chapter 13. He was rescued the first time and all of his family. But he alone, basically, and his two daughters were the only ones that were rescued the second time. Why? Because he didn't learn. He didn't learn. He paid no attention to what God had done for him. God did a dry run of deliverance to show Lot, hey, you better get right. You better start teaching your family. You better exercise moral authority in your home, or you're going to lose everything. And what did he do? He went back. He lived the way he had done before, and he lost everything. He lost his house. He lost his possessions. He lost his wife. He lost his sons-in-laws. Two daughters were the only ones that remained, and they were a loss. We have no record of their names mentioned with Lot in the New Testament. He lost everything because he would not exercise moral authority. Folks, one of the most precious gifts that you possess other than the Holy Spirit of God in salvation is moral authority. The right to speak up for God, for righteousness, for godliness, to live in such a way. I don't mean talk one way and live another. I'm talking about living the life of righteousness and then having an influence with that righteousness in your home, in your church, in your greater family. It's not easy to exercise moral authority. But I want you to know, you will know the closeness that only a Christian who exercises moral authority knows. A closeness with God. Who did God speak to warn about Sodom? It wasn't Lot living in the city. It was Abram. God communicated. And Abram was able to go. Two angels went, sent by God to deliver the family, but only came out with four. And then it dropped to three. And then it dropped to one. How sad. This has been a burden on my heart, folks. And I speak it out of love. But the culture is creeping in and creeping in and creeping into our homes. And we're scared to say anything. You better speak up. You should have spoke up earlier. But if you want to have any hope at all, you're going to have to exercise your moral authority. You're going to have to say, I will not. That's what Abraham said twice. King, I know you're powerful. I know you're the leader of your culture and of your cities, but I want none of it. You take it all, the people and the things. I want none of it. I don't want to have that influence. I don't want you to be able to say, oh, we made Abram wealthy. We had a role to play in that. He wanted God to be the one that was working in his family. May God help us to exercise moral authority. What is it? What's moral authority? It's putting into practice this book. Very simply put, putting it into practice. And having an exercise of righteousness and godliness in your home, in your families, in the outreach of those that you come in contact with, to let them know that there is a right and there is a wrong. God help us to be those kind of people. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Abram. Oh, what a powerful figure he is in Genesis. Having just come from the land of the Chaldeans, he realizes that this is not going to be an easy trip. So he prepared 318 men, and those men would be exercised and trying to get back righteous Lot and his family because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. They had gone there of their own free will. And oh, the tragedy that unfolded because he refused to exercise moral authority in his house. And he lost them all. Lord, this scenario is played out every day all across this world. The unfolding of consequences because we refuse to exercise consistently moral authority. Lord, help us, Father, to go home and first of all seek to confess our sins to Thee of not doing what we're supposed to do. But Father, in a loving way, not in a foolish and fleshly way, but in a loving way, exercise the authority that you've given to us to set things straight at home, and maybe with grandparents to set things straight with children and grandchildren, that we will only support that which is right. We'll pray, but we're not going to participate in sin. We're going to do what's right. Lord, that's hard. That's not easy. And that goes against the culture. The culture is all about support, 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 but we're not to support sin. We're not to support wickedness. We're not to enable others to continue in their wickedness. We have to withdraw our fellowship, desiring for them to get right. That's what you've told us in your Word. Lord, we see the practical outworkings of the principle of separation in Abram's life. Oh, it wasn't easy. It was difficult. He had hoped for so much for Lot, and yet Lot just continued on his own way, doing his own thing, refusing to listen to what you had done in his life to warn him through his uncle Abram, but also through the instance of this chapter of being captured and taken to a foreign land because he was in the wrong place. Father, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts today. Help us to walk with Thee. Help us to be purged of sin. And help us to exercise the moral authority that we've been given. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.